Good song. Glad those who are here tonight. Thank you, Pastor, as usual, for giving me the opportunity to preach. I'm excited for tonight. Go to your Bibles to the book of James. There are certain epistles, certain books in the Bible. When somebody who gets saved, I encourage new believers to try to read immediately. And James is one of those books. I think James is a smaller epistle. It has a lot of things that can be easily understood. And so a book of James is one I'll try to encourage young believers to read immediately, the book of James. Now, of course, the goal is always to read the Word of God from front to back continuously all of our days. But there are just certain epistles, certain books I like to encourage new believers to get in right away and have a good foundation, a good solid understanding before you start getting into the deeper things of God's Word. And so James is one of those books. We'll be looking at James chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. That'll be our message tonight. James, if you ever read the epistle of James here, James is speaking to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad. He's speaking to those Christians who are in the regions of Asia Minor, and he's speaking to those who are in the regions of roundabout Rome, and he's speaking to believers here. And the apostle James in the entire epistle gives us some very practical concerns regarding the Christian people. James teaches us long-suffering in times of trouble. He teaches us how to endure temptations. I believe it's in chapter 1. He says, "Blessed the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life." He teaches us how we are not to disregard the rich nor despise the poor. He teaches us how to govern our tongue. And while we'll be in James chapter 1, and talking about the tongue tonight, he really deals with the tongue later on in the chapters. We won't get into it, but he teaches us how to govern our tongue. He teaches us in James chapter 4 how to earn God's favor. And so there are a lot of things in the book of James, the epistle of James, that I would encourage, if you've never obviously read, you need to read the scriptures and get into James and have a good understanding of what he's talking about and what he's dealing with. And while we can have a good understanding of these things in the epistle of James, just like anything in the Bible, some of the easiest things that can be read tend to be the hardest to live by. They really do. We can talk about a prayer life. Easy to preach, easy to teach, and we can talk about all the elements of prayer and the scriptures, but when we start applying it, it can sometimes be a difficult thing to get into that habit of praying continuously, day to day. Or we could talk about Bible study. We could talk about how it's easy to teach, it's easy to preach. But the practicality of it is we have to get in a good habit of reading our Bible, studying our Bible, meditating upon the Word of God. Some of the easiest things that we can teach and preach and have a good understanding of can tend to be the hardest things that we live on a day-to-day basis. Holy living, easy. Live a holy life. Hard to live by sometimes. And so James, to me, would seem to be one of those epistles that we can have a good understanding of, but the practicality of it is hard sometimes in our life, in our day-to-day walk with Christ. And so if you're able to, I would have you, in honor of God's word, please stand as we read the scriptures. And we'll just be reading verses 26 and 27. The Bible says this: "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." Thank you. You may be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear gracious and heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to preach your message, to preach your word, Lord. Lord, I'd ask you, Lord, to allow the Holy Spirit of God to bring me to remembrance, give me the thoughts, the words, the message that I would have to preach what you would have heard, Lord, not what I would speak, not based off of my opinions and my ideas and my thoughts, but yours, Lord. And Lord, I pray as we go throughout this message, Lord, that we have a conviction and a burden to serve you, Lord, and to have a walk that would please you in our daily life. Lord, I pray if there's somebody here in this room that doesn't believe Jesus Christ to be the Son of God, I would ask you, Lord, to convict their life, to convict their hearts, and make them see the need of a Savior in their life, that make them see that without Christ, they cannot have eternal life without you. And Lord, I pray if there's somebody here tonight who doesn't have that relationship, they would get that right tonight. Or if there's an individual in here or people, Lord, that they want to draw closer to you, they want to serve you, but they're not, they're battling, whether it be temptations or a test in their life, that you would encourage them and you would strengthen them and you would direct them in that way so that they can overcome that temptation or that test and draw closer to you, Lord. Lord, I thank you for all that you've done in sending your son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. In your most precious and powerful name, amen. So, as we read here in the book of James, he starts off by saying this: if any man among you seem to be religious. Now, if you look up in Webster's dictionary, it comes up, the word religion comes up with this: the service and worship of God or the supernatural, commitment or devotion to religious faith or observation. That's what Webster Dictionary says on the word religion. If you go to an average concordance, the word religion in this text deals with an external service, deals with our actions, our service that we do externally. So the word religion here has a lot of implication towards what we do in regard to our actions, not just inwardly, but our actions. Every cause or action that an individual commits has to come from a source. It has to come from a source. God's people will not act and live accordingly to God's word because we allow, God's people will act and live accordingly to God's word because we allow the Spirit of God to dictate our life, not the flesh. God's people will do the commands and they will do and live accordingly as the Spirit of God directs and moves in their life. Now, what causes the Christian to live in such a fashion or in such a manner? Well, it has to be the Holy Spirit of God convicting us and giving us the burdens that that God would have us to desire, and that we go out into this world and do the things that He has asked us to do. You will not find a lost person preaching and teaching and witnessing the gospel of Jesus Christ. It won't happen, because without the Holy Spirit, the burden and convictions are not there. We need the Holy Spirit of God. As God's children, we are to preach, we are to teach, we are to study, we are to pray, we are to witness. We are literally to walk accordingly as Christ would have us to walk. As the Spirit dictates us and draws us closer to Him. You know what I realized? Did I even mention the title of my message? All right, you know what? I totally bypassed that. I apologize. I titled this message, Vanity in the Heart of God's People. It just occurred to me. I apologize. Vanity in the heart of God's people. I apologize. So as we read here in the scriptures, we find that every action or cause has to come from a source. As Christians, our source comes from the Holy Spirit of God. The reason why we have preachers and we have teachers and we have people who are willing to go out and spread the gospel is because they're convicted or they have a burden to do the work of Christ. We do not do things based off of random situations in our life. Giving an example, if I ask Penelope to clean her room, I have to ask Penelope to clean her room. You will not find at all, she's looking at me, you will not find at any point of her life to just randomly clean up her toys in her room. It won't happen. And even when mommy and daddy ask her to clean up her toys, it's an attempt. She's just trying to clean up her toys, all right? She won't just clean her toys up randomly. It doesn't happen. And the Christian people are no different. In order for us to go out and witness, does there not have to be a conviction, a burden to draw us to the lost world, to see lost folks come to know Christ? We teach and we preach because there's a burden, there's a desire to get the gospel out to the lost world. We don't do these things randomly. And so while we're talking about these things, the actions and the service that we do for God, it has to come from something. Has to come from the Holy Spirit of God, inwardly. And when we're changed inwardly, externally, we will do the things of God. When we allow Christ to come into our life, and we allow the Holy Spirit of God to dictate our life, only then will we do the service and the actions that Christ would have us to do. Like I said, my daughter is not going to clean up her room randomly. She has to be told. She has to be asked. Now, would it not be awesome, or would not be interesting, or maybe I shouldn't use the word interesting, would it not be fascinating to find the Christian who receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they get saved and immediately start reading God's Word. And without even being asked, just through the reading of God's Word would convict them and push them to do the things of God. We're living in a time where it seems like the preaching and teaching of God's Word isn't enough. And I hate to say that, but it seems like that's the way the churches are going. I had mentioned this, I had preached a kind of a message a little bit about that a while back, and I had talked about the ministries in the church. I am okay with the idea of having ministries in the church. I think they're beneficial. I think they have their place. I think they're good. I'm excited that we have children's ministry. It's good. It's exciting that we can have youth ministry, and we can have adult Sunday school classes, and we can have women classes, and we can have all these different functions. But folks, if that is the only reason why we attend church, then you have to get your heart checked. The preaching of God's Word, it should be the only thing that draws us closer to God and allows us to come to church to hear gospel being preached. Folks, it's not about you and I. When we come to church and we hear the preaching, if it uplifts you and it allows you to be more boastful and brings your pride out, you have missed the concept. We come to church on Sundays to glorify God, to worship God. He gets the glory, not us. As a young preacher, I learned something real quick. It's not about trying to be the best preacher. It's not trying to be the most eloquent, excellent preacher. It's not. It has nothing to do with that. It's about preaching truth. It's about taking the Word of God and giving it to a lost world that needs a Savior. I'm not going to preach on this topic, but with everything going on in our nation, the answer doesn't change. There's only one way to solve the issues that are going on in our nation, and that's putting Christ in the heart and lives of people. If we miss that, then people will die lost. There has to be a change in our lives. There has to be a desire, a burden, a conviction that's going to draw us into the world and preach the gospel. So he says, if any man among you seem to be religious. Now, I hate that word religion. I really do, and I'll explain why. I think anybody in here could almost agree to some, or could agree on that to some degree. That word religion has been labeled so many different directions. If you ever go on door knocking, or if you're ever talking to coworkers and they ask you about religion, man, they could be over here and you could be over here. That word religion has been labeled in so many different ways. This is just a preference of mine. If somebody ever asks me if I'm door knocking or if I'm talking to somebody and they ask me, are you religious or you seem to be religious? I typically tell people, I say, well, I just try to follow Christ. Because then I can at least try to label myself in a little bit more of a Bible-centered direction rather than just a worldwide religion. If you were to look up religions, I mean, obviously, you're not going to find independent fundamental Baptists. You're going to find Christianity, and in Christianity, they lump it as a whole. You got every denomination, Catholicism. Folks, we're not Protestant. And so to label independent fundamental Baptists in the word religion with all these other different denominations and Protestant churches and Catholic Church, that's not true. We're a local, governed, autonomous church. Always have been. We've never been Protestant. Look up religion, you'll find Islam pops up, or Hindu, or Buddhism. And we can just go down the list. And so I personally, this is my own opinion, I don't like being called religion. If somebody calls me religion, I don't get all hurt about it. You know, I just kind of deal with it. It don't really matter. The lost world doesn't comprehend or doesn't understand. And so when we're talking about this word religion, when it says here in 26, if any man among you seem to be religious, we have to understand that he's talking about an external service. And we'll be talking more about that here in just a moment. But that is why if one asks, hey, if you're religious, or what do you think about religion? It's not about our opinions. It's not about what I think. It's not about what your opinions are. It's not about what you think. It's about what God says. Amen. I oftentimes tell people when somebody asks me, they say, well, what's your opinion on this? Who cares? God don't care what my opinion is. God don't care what I think. Does not God care about his word and whether or not we stay true and faithful to his words? It's not about what I think. I often tell the teenagers this, so forgive me if you disagree. But when we get this idea, this mentality, that we have to be heard, and I'm talking about in our own ideas and our own opinions, our ideas and our own opinions do not have to be heard. Our idea, Cody's ideas and Cody's opinions is not going to see lives change for Christ. I have my own opinions and I have my own thoughts of how things should be, but that's not right. God don't care about Cody's opinions or Cody's thoughts. God cares whether or not I stay true and faithful to his son, Jesus Christ, and am I living and serving him. That goes the same with you guys. It's all about the word. It's all about God. It's all about glorifying God. And so there are individuals in this world that would seem to be religious. Now let's get a little further into that. So now that we have a better understanding of the word religion and the external service and external act, let us determine the differences between one that follows Christ and the one that pretends to follow Christ. In a vain religion, that word vain just means empty. In a vain religion, there is much of show and push to seem religious in the eyes of others. Now, this can go even amongst Christians. There are individuals who will claim to be Christians, but they would rather push in the eyes of people that, hey, listen, I'm religious. The Pharisees did this when they came to Jesus and they told them, if you remember the account, they had talked about how, hey, we tithe. Look at all the wonderful things we did. Now, the things that they were doing weren't wrong, but it was their attitude about it. And so as Christians, are we pushing to do the things in front of people's eyes because it makes us more prideful and it makes us look better? Vain religion gives the glory to God, not us. And so there are those who push religion or push the things of God in the eyes of others. This should draw our attention to the word seem. All right? If any man among you seem to be religious... seem to be religious. In other words, they don't have pure religion. They're just pretending it. They're playing it out. They're not fully changed in their heart. When men are more concerned to seem religious than really to be so, it is a sign that their religion is but vain. Not that religion itself is a vain thing, but it is possible for people to make a vain thing of it. If they only have a form of godliness and not the power of the Spirit of God in them, then we can make the next conclusion to vain religion bridling the tongue. Now, how do we determine an individual from living a godly fashion and for those who are living a vain lifestyle who seem to be religious? There's a couple different things in the scriptures that can draw us to indications. And in the next part of verse 26, he says this, "And bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart. This man's religion is vain." Now, that word bridleth is to keep under control. Give you an example. If you know anything about horses, they have what they call a bit. And they put that bit in the horse's mouth, and the other part wraps around the head, and that way they can control the speed and the direction of the horse. They bridleth the horse so they can keep it under control. The Holy Spirit of God is to keep us, we are to keep this tongue bridleth. Bridle. We are to bridle this tongue. Keep it under control. Now, when we're talking about tongue, and we're going to be going over tongue for a little bit here, it is a bad issue, the sins of the tongue. The Bible is loaded with all the different sins regarding the tongue. All right? But before we get too ahead of ourselves, as born-again believers who are changed individuals, we need to be careful of this tongue. In fact, I don't have this, but it just occurred to me, I think it's in chapter 3, just to give you an example of what the tongue, in chapter 3, verse 6, look at what the Bible says. "And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body and setteth on the fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell." Folks, this is talking about our tongue. Our tongue is set on fire of hell. Our tongue causes so many issues in this world and within the church. It causes divisions. It ruins pastors. It ruins ministries. It destroys churches. It destroys relationships. It destroys friendships. It destroys the family. The tongue is the cause of all those issues. And we have to bridle this tongue as Christians. What I say before, some of the most easiest things to understand in the scriptures can tend to be the hardest to live by. And we need to be careful. But in regard to tongue, what we really think and what we really feel is going to come out. Whether you be a Christian or not, the way we think or the way we feel, it's going to come out of the tongue. And now, by the way, when we are speaking about the way we feel and the way we think, it goes back to that whole idea of, are we living godly lifestyles or not? We ought to use this tongue to edify, to encourage, and to lift one another up, not to destroy. The Bible, and we'll be talking about this here in a moment, the truth always comes out, by the way. Whether it be good or bad, it always comes out. It always does and always will. If Christianity has never touched your tongue, it has never touched your heart. If Christianity has never touched your tongue, it has never touched your heart. Let's look at a couple verses. You don't have to pull there, but in Matthew chapter 12, verses 34, the Bible says, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Matthew 15, 18 through 19. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. They're coming from the heart. What we speak out of the tongue derives from the heart. It's the way we feel. It's the way we think about a situation or a specific individual or a group of people or whatnot. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. We don't just speak because we're some random individual just speaking just for nonsense. It cometh from the heart. It's the way we feel. It's the way we would have things to take place. By the way, that's not always a bad thing. That's not always a bad thing. It can be, but as Christians, if somebody who truly loves the Lord and truly has a desire to serve God out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, it can always be good things, and sometimes can be good things. When we see individuals going out witnessing to the lost world, that's what their heart desireth. When we see people having a desire to teach in the church and having a desire to edify people, that's the abundance of the heart. It's what their heart feels, and they want to tell others about the gospel or tell others about the word of God. It's the abundance of the heart. The mouth speaketh. You can't say you love someone and then turn around and hurt them with your mouth. How can we as Christians use our tongue to build someone up and then turn around to tear them down with our tongue? It can't be done. The abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Think of it this way. If there is venom on the tongue, there's poison on the heart. If there is venom on the tongue, there's poison on the heart. Now, I had mentioned before, what does the Bible say about the sins of the tongue? Now, the Bible is loaded with this. Perverse speech, cursing, cruel jokes, gossip, slander. Slander is trying to assassinate one's reputation, to try to murder someone's character. That's slander. Backtalking. Now, the house I grew up at, the backtalking, if I backtalk, I got backhanded. That was kind of the house I grew up in, my mom. So if I backtalk, I got backhanded. But backtalking. Railing accusations. Duplicity. Duplicity is saying one thing to someone and saying something else to another. Reviling, verbally abusive. Lying. We're just now getting to lying. We all know what lying is. Someone tells you, I've never told a lie, they're lying. Bearing false witness, like in a court, bearing false witness is not just what you say, but what you don't say. That's why they say, tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Bearing false witness, deceitful or manipulating talk, men, jealous, derogatory talk, women. I don't understand why she's with him. I don't understand why he's talking to her. Look at her. She looks so ugly. Jealous, derogatory talk. Murmuring, complaining to God. We know what happened to the Jews when they murmured. Foolish speech, prideful boasting, bitter speech, evil speech instead of edifying speech. I mean, we can just go down the list of the things that the Bible says in regard to our tongue and the way we use our tongue and the way we approach people and the way we deal with people in regard to our tongue. The Bible is loaded with these different things. Another one, you go in the book of Proverbs. I'm trying to remember if it was chapter 6 or 9. I can't remember off the top of my head where it says, "These six things do I hate, but the seventh is an abomination unto me." Remember what the seventh was? That was an abomination unto the Lord. Soweth discord among brethren. Talking bad about your brothers and sisters in Christ. Tearing them down. God says, that's an abomination unto me. That's what he said. Our tongue can be a destructive tool in this world and in the church. And we need to be careful and we need to bridle this tongue. Like I said, folks, listen to me. The hardest thing about preparing a message or preparing a lesson is not the preparation of it, in my aspect of it. I'm not saying I'm the best preparing the message or preparing a lesson. That's not what I'm getting at. It's living accordingly to what I preach and what I teach. I think I tell you that, guys, all the time. The hardest thing for me to get up on this pulpit is, am I practicing what I'm preaching? Because if I'm not practicing what I'm preaching, I do your children a disservice. I really do. If I don't pray daily, I do your children a disservice. I do. If I don't read my Bible daily, I do your children a disservice. Because how can I live up? How can I expect them to live as a Christian if I'm not? By the way, that doesn't just go for the youth. It goes for children's program, goes for the youth director, goes for all the Sunday school classes, whether it be adults, women's, 50 plus. Goes for all the preachers. I'm going to say this. This isn't part of it. I just think there's a lot of truth to this. If you're a teacher or if you're a preacher in this church, and the only time you read your Bible or study your Bible is when you're preparing for a message or a lesson, step down. Because you're doing the class and you're doing the congregation a disservice. To stand up on the pulpit and to preach a message and to teach a lesson about how we to live as Christians, yet we don't do it. If I didn't do it, I would be doing your children a disservice. I'd be doing the congregation a disservice if I did not pray and read and try to live as a Christian daily. If I did not talk as a Christian daily. If I did not talk as a Christian daily. It's not just about reading and praying. It's about living as Christ would have us to live. And so when we're talking about all these different things, perverse speech, cursing, cruel jokes, and I went through the list. It's no wonder why James uses the tongue to test our conversion. Look what he says. If any man among you seem to be religious, but bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. No wonder why James uses the tongue as a test for our conversion. It's also a test of our maturity. By our words, Christians are not to please ourselves, but we're to please God. We're to please God in the way we speak. The Bible says in Ephesians, it says, "Children, obey your Lord, obey your parents, for this is right in the Lord." When your children disobey you, they're displeasing the Lord. They are. If we, as Christians, do not use our tongue to edify and uplift one another and to restore people back to God. Paul said that in the book of Galatians. He says, we are to restore people back to God. Not draw them or push them away from God, but to restore them. And by the way, sometimes the truth hurts. Just because we preach that, hey, homosexuality is not okay, we're not preaching a hate speech or something that's mean and hateful. We're preaching truth, teaching truth. And we're encouraging folks that if you go down this lifestyle, you're going to displease the Lord. And it can be anything. It can be drawing yourself away from the church. But our words need to uplift God, honor God, and please the Lord. Bridling the tongue is both a conscience and continuous choice. by the way. Doesn't mean speak less. It means speak more pure communication. It means take your tongue and take your mouth and use it for purity. Use it to teach encouraging things that the Lord would have us to teach. Doesn't mean shutting your mouth, but it means controlling the tongue, dictating it, and knowing when and how do you say it. You know, that whole idea of, I'm one of them guys, as I've grown as a Christian, I have learned something in my life that before I just speak right away, I'm one of them guys, I like to just sit back and kind of listen. You know, I want to listen to what's being said and what's being taught at first before I just say something. I wasn't always good at that, by the way. I was really poor at that at one point. I probably still am. But I try to sit back and listen before I just react. The tongue is no different. And so, if any man among you seem to be religious, bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. It's empty. It's empty. Notice what I give you a couple verses in Proverbs 15:2. The Bible says this: the tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. Poureth out foolishness. In other words, those who teach things contrary to the word of God, they're preaching and pouring out foolishness things to people. That's why we're pastor. One of the things I enjoy about the pastor is he's okay with calling out false preachers. That's okay, by the way. That's biblical. And I tell your teenagers, you want to know how you determine somebody by their lifestyle, whether they're godly or ungodly? You go to Matthew chapter 7. Because he says, you will know them by their fruits. You'll know them by their fruits, by their actions, the things that they do. Are they living a Christ-like lifestyle? Are they going out witnessing? Are they praying daily? Are they studying? Are they doing the things that Christ would have them? You will know them by their fruits, by the work that they produce. You will know whether or not that individual is Christ-like or is just pretending. You'll know them by their fruits. That's what the Bible says. In Proverbs 25:11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. When we speak the gospel, we're speaking the perfect picture. The blood of Christ. The blood of Christ is what we preach. It is what washes us spiritually. And we can be renewed again. And so, he says, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. In verse 27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now, one of the qualifications for somebody who desires the office of a bishop is to live a blameless lifestyle. I believe it's either the first or the second qualification. In other words, it's having a good track record. All right, that's what he wants. He wants you to have a good track record. And so when we're jumping into 27, he says, keeping ourselves unspotted from the world, we need to try to have a good track record in our lifestyle. Not where a point where people can't use things against us in our life. Now, when he says pure religion and undefiled before God, the Father and this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. Now, one of the things we have Pastor Butch, you have a widower's class, I think you do, counseling, if I remember correctly. You counsel them, you meet with them on certain times. We have a widower's group. Pastor Butch takes care of that. Now, it doesn't mean that if you're pure religion that you're just going to visit the fatherless and widows. That's what determines whether or not you're a child of God or not. That's not the case. He's just saying, in other words, when you have pure religion and you're truly trying to do the things of God, you will meet the needs and take care of the needs of those who are fatherless, those who became widows. Doesn't always just mean physical needs. It can mean spiritual needs as well. To encourage people that, listen, stay true and stay faithful to the word of God. We are to use our tongue in such a way that it would and will please God, not our own flesh. Now, I titled this message, Vanity in the Heart of God's People. What does this have to do with vanity in the heart of God's people? There's a lot of Christians out in this world who would rather walk in the flesh than not of the Spirit. At my work, One of the things I do is when I'm working, we're allowed to have headbuds in. And so I'll try to, oftentimes, I listen to two things only two things. I listen to bluegrass gospel, all right? That's what I listen to. And I listen to sermons, all right? And I'll be truthful with you. Before I pick on a false preacher, I want to listen to what they have to say. Because I don't want to just jump on the bandwagon and take somebody's word for it. I want to actually try to get and hear it for myself before I just pass judgment. And I got to tell you, the more I hear these modern churches and these pastors, I keep hearing two words, or I guess I should say three, and that's I, we, and me. It's always about I, we, or me. It's always about what can God do for me? How can God bless my life? And I get tired and I get sick of people who come to the church and they make church what they want, not what God wants. What we do is this, if you ever decorated a room, you know, you may go to Home Depot or Lowe's or some kind of store and you try to find picture frames or you try to find a paint color that you want to paint the room with and you start finding furniture and what you do is you go to that empty room and you start decorating the room, right? That's what people are doing with church. They're saying, well, I want this kind of music in my church. I want this kind of preaching in my church. I want this kind of dress in my church, and I want this in my church, and this in my church. It's like a business. They're playing with the flesh. They're playing with the world. It has nothing to do with what God wants. It's all about their flesh. It's all about what they desire. And I'm here to tell you, as Christians, we are not to do that. It's about how God gets the glory and how God gets the honor in our lifestyles and the way that we use our church and the way that we worship God. I'm here to tell you, don't want to jump on this topic, but I think it's so important as a King James only believer, and I've studied why I'm a King James believer only. But you'll run into this argument a lot of times that, well, if all the versions have the gospel, what's the big issue? Well, after you get saved, what, this Bible just gets thrown to the wayside? Growth has to take place in the Christian life. And if you change the words written here, then you change the growth process. You take away the growth of a Christian. And to change the words of God, that's a dangerous road I don't want to play. I don't want to be part of. And so, pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father, is to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world, to live a pure lifestyle, live a holy lifestyle. And James tests the Christian by their voice, or by their tongue, I should say. If you read in the New Testament, you're going to come up to a couple of issues. I believe it's in Ephesians. He talks about having not corrupt communication proceedeth out of thy mouth. Let the words of grace, I'm chicken scratching the verse, but let the words of grace cometh out. Speak and edifying. You remember what Peter, when he had denied Christ three times? You remember what happened the third time? When they came to Peter, they basically said, this man, they use a word like beraileth. You know, he beraileth. In other words, they recognized Peter that, man, he was one of the apostles of Christ. The Bible says that when that last time they came to him, the group, I can't remember if it was a guy or a girl, you find that in Luke, they came to him and said, aren't you a follower of Christ, basically? The Bible says this, that Peter was cursing and swearing. In other words, Peter didn't have to deny Christ. He just had to change the tongue. And surely not that individual can't be a follower of Christ. Surely no individual that claims to be a follower of Christ would do such a thing like that. The Bible says he was cursing and swearing. He changed his tongue to a worldly standpoint. And so, when we test people, when we see people, I shouldn't say we should test people, God tests people, not us. But when we look at people's life, and we determine whether or not they're living a pure lifestyle, pure religion, or religion that is vain, we can tell them by their tongue, by the way they speak. Because where the abundance of the heart is, the mouth speaketh. Now, I know it's a little bit of everywhere tonight, and I know I was kind of here and there, and I wish I had put it together a little better. We're going to have a song of invitation, but let me encourage you tonight that I would imagine, and just from everyone in here, I don't know everyone's heart, but I would take a good guess that most of us know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we're all saved and have a home in heaven. I would be sure and be willing to say most of us do here, just from everybody I see and everybody I know. But if you're here tonight, and you know that maybe I can draw closer to God, maybe my heart's not where it should be, and it's not just a matter of the tongue, it's not just a matter of the way we speak, but the value of what we put in the things of God. How do we value church? Do we just value church as, oh, here's Sunday again, just another day? We get excited, we come to church on Sunday, we get a little excited to hear the pastor, and we get a little excited to get involved in our ministries, and then Monday comes around, and what happens? So all of a sudden, we lost it all. And Monday, and you go throughout your work week, and all of a sudden, you realize you didn't read your Bible, or maybe you didn't pray enough, or maybe you didn't tell someone about Christ, and Saturday, and then Sunday happens, and you get a little excited about the Lord, and it's just this continuous cycle. Man, Sunday, you just get a little excited, but no real change. And then come Monday, and we just live a lifestyle of non-Christianity, the world. And we just go back into our normal routines. Let me encourage you tonight not to have that kind of lifestyle, but to have a change in heart, to get excited about the things of God, to get excited about the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, to get excited about church, to get excited about church. Folks, when we get excited about church, it makes our relationship with Christ a whole lot easier. When we can come to church and realize it's not about you and it's not about me, it's about God. It's about pleasing Him and glorifying Him. Let us get excited about the things of God. Let us get excited about what God has done in our life. How He changed us. How He took a man or a woman and He changed a sinner into a child of God. Gave him a new heart and a new mind. Let us get excited about God and His church and what He can do in our lives and those around us. Let us get excited about God. Let us get excited about His Word. Let us change our heart. Let us change our mind and do what God has asked us to do. And your most precious, our dear gracious and heavenly Father, I thank You, Lord, for this day. Thank You for this opportunity to preach Your Word and to